lesson for this morning is relatively brief, but it's a very challenging passage. I wasn't really looking forward to talking about it, because from the time I was in seminary, I've been told that this is the most difficult saying of Jesus to understand. And so I thought, well, when I get to that, I'll just put it in a big, long passage, and I'll just sort of push that one to the side a little bit. But as you can see, I didn't do that. The lesson's only 3 or 4 verses long. And the verse I'm talking about is right in the middle of it, so let's get to it. I'm going to start at verse 11 just to get the context. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Whenever Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear, you know that he is sharing with us something he does not expect everybody to understand. I think Jesus would say there's nothing in all of his teaching that is obscure, or that it's really difficult to understand. A lot of it's difficult to put into practice. But there are some things that our human nature finds more difficult to understand than others. And our human nature doesn't like to face problems that it can't solve. And so instead of feeling confronted by words that we don't understand, our nature just sort of takes over and find some simple explanation that doesn't really make any difference and then moves on to something else. Or it just doesn't pay attention to it at all. Sort of like the butterfly that Joan saw yesterday. Most people probably, if that butterfly flew outside their window, they wouldn't see it. They wouldn't be looking. And if they were looking, they wouldn't see it. And if they did see it, they'd say, oh, there goes the butterfly. That's what human nature does with the words of God that challenge us really deeply. And that's what we're getting in this morning's passage. The part of this passage that I'm going to focus on is verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This is one of those verses that if you look in a variety of versions of the Bible, you're going to see a variety of ways of translating it. The King James translates it like this: from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. When I was in seminary my first year, during the month of January, we had a short month-long term, they call it J-term. And during that term, I was able to take a literature course from probably my favorite professor, the fellow who married Tammy and myself. And one of the books, we read about 5 or 6 books. Read a book and then come to class and discuss it. And one of the books that we read was by an author, I think it was Flannery O'Connor, who was a Catholic, but incorporated, she only wrote 2 books that I know of, but incorporated faith into her novels. And this novel was entitled The Violent Bear It Away. And that title comes from the way the Douay Bible, now the Douay Bible is for the Catholics what the King James is for the Protestants. The Douay Bible says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away. And the picture is that of a violent, or better word would be a assertive, a type A personality, grabbing the kingdom of God and running off with it. Well, that still doesn't give me a very good idea what Jesus is talking about. But God did a very nice thing for me this past week. He gave me an object sermon in the meaning of this passage. He prepared me for it earlier in the week with the earthquake, which I didn't feel. But everyone I talked to did, and I'm like, oh darn, I miss out on everything. Years ago when Hurricane Agnes came through, I was stuck up in Erie. And all my relations are down here in the middle of it having a good time. I'm sure they weren't. But the thing that got me angry is that usually by the end of June, I was down in Williamsport. But that year, we were late getting down, which my parents were very thankful for. But I wasn't, being just a kid, you know. Not too much of a kid. I was in high school. But my cousin was staying with my aunt in English Center, and he was saying how when I finally did get down, he said, yeah, I was here when Agnes came in, the water was, came all the way up to the yard there, and he showed me where the water came, and I thought, oh man. He says, yeah, and the house that used to be down along the creek, all of a sudden the water took it, and we watched it go down, and it hit the bridge and went under the bridge, and then 3 miles down the road at the beginning of Carson Town's another bridge, it wiped that bridge out. We walked down the road, this was in the days when I could walk 3 miles and not huff and puff. We walked down and we got about a quarter mile away from the bridge, and all of a sudden there's no road anymore. It's just totally gone. And I looked at him and I said, you saw that house go under the bridge? Yeah. Oh man, I miss all the good stuff. So earlier this week, I'm driving down the road, switching radio stations, and I get on this guy from Philadelphia. He's talking about something, I don't know what he's talking about. All of a sudden he says, what's that? What is that? That building's moved. Look at the coffee cup. It's got ripples in it. And I'm like, oh, this is interesting. Then I thought, oh, he's in Philadelphia. That's really interesting. A few minutes later, they come on, and he said, well, a thing came across the AP that there was this earthquake, 5.9 earthquake centered in D.C. And I'm like, D.C., that's where Reagan is. So I called Tammy, and she answered the phone, and she said, what'd you think of that shaking? I said, what's shaking? I didn't feel a thing. I said, but that is what I called about. So we checked with Megan. She was okay, and I missed it. I think God was getting my attention, as if to say, now this is what they call the warm-up group. You know, when you have a big name like Randy Travis, and then you have a pretty big name like Johnny Jolin come and do the warm-up for Mike, for Travis, you know. Well, this is what God was doing, is warming me up, getting my attention. And he's like, now, are you watching? Are you paying attention? Yeah. Okay. Next thing to come through, Irene. Coming up the coast. That was a week-long event. On the Weather Channel, 24/7, all week long. That's all they talked about. I got sick of it. They're talking about this hurricane, and then you have Jim Cantore, good old Jim Cantore. Tammy's sister in Florida says, yeah, Jim Cantore's in New York City. He always goes where it's the worst. Yeah, good old Jim. He's like, no storm's going to beat me, man. I'm going to stand there like this and say, give me all you got. And I saw him on TV this morning. That's about how he looked. He's like, this storm's nothing. They're getting it all up in Boston, and I'm not getting nothing. He's whipped around with the wind, and oh, this storm's nothing here. And that's the way all those guys on the Weather Channel are. You know, the guy in North Carolina, do you see that idiot in North Carolina? Water up to here, up to his knees, standing in the ocean, standing like this, holding himself against it. Yeah, well, the wind's starting to pick up a little bit here. Rain flying in his face, but by golly, he's going to beat that storm. And you know, Hurricane Irene is a perfect illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, and I really believe the NIV is correct on this in saying, is forcefully advancing, rather than saying is suffering violence, because the word in Greek is not passive. It's not that something's being done to the kingdom. It's a word about how the kingdom is propelling itself. The kingdom is moving itself forward relentlessly. And I picture the kingdom as Hurricane Irene. Only if it were the kingdom of God, the hurricane would have been a Category 5, not a Category 1. But think of that hurricane as it makes its way up the coast. If you watched the Weather Channel or any news this past week, surely you remember seeing the graphic. I was going to say picture, but they don't say picture anymore. They say graphic. The graphic that showed the hurricanes. Well, the hurricane right now is off the coast of South Carolina, and we project it to go up along the coastline of North Carolina and then up toward New York City. And then each day as it went along, they were a little bit more confident and more confident about the projected path of the storm. Until finally, by yesterday, they were fairly certain the eye would go right over New York City. And if you saw this hurricane, the only other hurricane I've seen a picture of that comes close to Irene is Hurricane Andrew, as it came on the coast of Florida. Now that was a Category 5 storm, a tremendously powerful storm. Irene was a Category 2, it got up to a Category 3. The winds never quite reached the wind speed of Andrew, but it's so vast. Someone said you could take all of New England and put it in the middle of that storm and it would swallow it up. They showed a picture of the geographical area that this storm covered, and it was huge. And you could tell by the way the storm was moving, nothing was going to stop this storm. Now that's what you call something that is forcefully advancing. That is to say, the time for the kingdom had come, and the kingdom was barging in to the world at that time. Everyone is thinking the Roman Empire, Rome is the most powerful agent in the world. The Roman Empire is firmly established. The Roman Empire wasn't prepared for the gospel. The gospel went through that Roman Empire and transformed it. And when the Roman Empire was gone, it was the kingdom of heaven as represented by the church that was still standing. Jesus is saying the kingdom has come and nothing is going to stop it. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ. And where he is, there is the kingdom. That's why he announced the gospel when he first began his ministry by saying, "The time is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is near." With the coming of Jesus, we have the coming of the kingdom. Now the kingdom has come and gone. And all that's left of the kingdom are its ambassadors, that's you and me. Now the kingdom is awaiting another day when it will once again return to this earth, not temporarily, but permanently. But there's a problem that the kingdom faced. The kingdom was coming. Jesus was moving from village to village, just like that hurricane moved up the coast. And in his wake, he was leaving lives that were changed, just as that hurricane moving up the coast. Some people were devastated by the coming of Jesus, but those who had ears to hear were transformed by the coming of Jesus. But one thing you could say, once he came, and then when he was gone, nothing was the same. And people were no longer talking about the day when the Romans took over Jerusalem. And they weren't talking anymore about the last inhumane thing that King Herod did. Now everyone was talking in terms of Jesus Christ. Have you heard Jesus Christ? Have you heard that Nazarene Jesus? Have you seen the healings that he's done? That's all people were talking about. But there was something happening with the kingdom that Jesus wasn't really happy about. There were some people who were transformed by the kingdom, but there were others who tried to transform the kingdom, to turn the kingdom of heaven into something that would profit them personally. You've seen people like this preaching on TV. And I think violence is a good word for describing them. The violent bear it away. Violent men lay hold of them. I picture the kingdom of heaven as a commodity for these people. They see it coming and they say to themselves, I can make a killing on that. So they latch on to some aspect of the kingdom and they preach about that in a way that makes them a ton of money. They take the kingdom and they twist it to fit their own personality. And they project it as something that you can take and you can channel this power. And this power can transform your life. And in the evangelical circles today, you hear that word power an awful lot. There are power evangelists, and they talk about power praying. These are violent people. Violence is kind of not the right word. These are assertive, aggressive people. And they're like Jim Cantore. I'm sorry, Jim, I don't mean anything personally. Standing on the shoreline saying, give me everything you got. And these people are saying to God, hit me with your best shot and I'll take that and transform it into something that will change the lives of the people I talk to. Now, it doesn't matter how it changes them. All that matters is change. You've heard that already. Hope and change. Well, we got change all right. And that's the problem with change. If you don't know what kind of change is coming, maybe you shouldn't be so eager to have it come. How was it in the days of Jesus' ministry that violent men grabbed hold of the kingdom of heaven? I'll give you a few examples. In the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, we read these words. Jesus, knowing that the crowds intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. If there was one primary way that people tried to channel the power of the kingdom of heaven in a direction that they thought it should go, bearing it away from its intended course, it was by making Jesus a king, the kind of king they expected him to be. We see this all through his ministry. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And you know what happened. Who of all the disciples represents that power guy who's going to make things work? Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, come here, I've got to talk to you. It doesn't have to be this way. We can take the energy that's out there of your opponents, the anger that they have, and we can channel it in a direction that will suit our purposes and make you king. And you know what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan. That's not my way. That's not his way, but that's our way. Even in the world of politics, how are we going to change this country and make it right again? By by voting out all the bums that are in Washington and putting all new people in there. No. How about the change begins with me? How about I become a different person? The government can't change people. It can only be used by people. The only thing that changes people is the Spirit of God. But this is very common. In fact, just earlier in this passage, we saw the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. Why did they come? They said they came because John wondered if Jesus was really the Messiah. Why? Because he was taking his time. He's fooling around healing people and touching individual lives when he has the possibility of becoming a major moving force in the world of his time. He could become so powerful he could kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. What's he waiting for? If he waits too long, the moment will be past. Now, I don't know if this was John's idea or if his disciples came to him when he was in prison and said, I just don't know about this Jesus. And John's like, well, he doesn't seem to be doing too much. Maybe we should ask. It even got so bad that Jesus' own disciples decided, at least one of them, that he could take the power of Jesus' ministry and channel it the way he thought it should go. And so Judas arranged to betray Jesus. And we think, well, that's because Judas didn't like Jesus. No, no. Remember at the beginning of the 27th chapter of Matthew, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He never intended it to go that way. Jesus wasn't playing according to the script that he was writing. And so it is with all power people. They write the script, and God must answer to them. Even after the gospel came and began to change the Roman world, there were still powerful people who tried to channel the kingdom of God a certain way. Paul calls them men of the circumcision party, or he calls them Judaizers. He calls them people who say that for someone to be a Christian, they got to keep certain religious regulations, like circumcision and kosher diet and things like that. And they're violent men. Paul says this about them in Titus. There are many rebellious people, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by their teaching. And John put it this way, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Because anyone, and this is critical, anyone who runs ahead and does not stay in the teachings of Christ does not have God. There are a lot of people today in the church who are running ahead of what the Bible says. The Bible's dated. It's old-fashioned. You see the advertisements from, I think it's the Methodist Church, God is still speaking, or it's at the UCC. God is still speaking. What they're saying is God changes his mind, and you got to keep listening to him because maybe he has a different message than what he had in here. And that's why we can talk about ordaining homosexuals. And that's why we can talk about changing the biblical morality that's presented in these pages. And that's how we can talk about living together as maybe a good thing. Maybe it's necessary in order to know who you're with. Maybe God feels that if we are the people he intended us to be, we don't have to test the waters. But every day is an adventure of trusting in him. There are many ways in which assertive people take the good news of the gospel and they manipulate it in the way that they think is going to get them the most hearers or bring in the most money or make them the most successful. You've heard of these people who say they're going to storm the gates of heaven and bring down a blessing on themselves. That's nothing new. Jude talked about them. He said, in the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and they slander celestial beings. These men speak abusively against things they don't understand. And the things they do understand are the very things that destroy them. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring slander against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." I've heard people involved in power evangelism that would say, "Michael didn't go far enough." Don't say, "The Lord rebuke you." You rebuke him. You've got the power. You've got the position. You've got to do it. Very similar to that's the name it and claim it gang. The gang that says if you want a blessing in your life, name it. God has to give it to you. These are violent people who by their violence are diverting the flow of the kingdom or trying to. To make it mean and say something that it doesn't mean. Power prayer. You know what Jesus said about power prayer? And when you pray, he said, don't just babble like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their words. Those power prayers are praying very violently to God, bringing down his blessing because he has to listen to them. He's obligated to do what they tell him to do. These are violent people that carry away the kingdom of heaven by their violence. And even the disciples of Jesus weren't immune. Do you know what one thing Jesus condemned his disciples for more than anything else? The one thing he had to keep coming back and teaching them about because they kept blowing it? From the time they began as his disciples until the night in the upper room, they're doing the same thing over and over again. And every time Jesus catches them, he teaches them a lesson about it. They never get the lesson. What is it that they're doing? Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum. While Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they were arguing about what? Who's the greatest? Don't they know Muhammad Ali is the greatest? The violence bear it away. Luke chapter 9, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Luke chapter 22, in the upper room, as Jesus, filled with grief and looking ahead to the hard road that he had to follow, is sharing from his heart with the disciples. And what are they doing? A dispute arose among them as to which was to be considered the greatest. These are violent people. The most violent of the disciples may not have been Peter, but rather James and John. Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder because of their violent temper. Do you remember the time when James and John came up to Jesus and they said, "There's a fellow out there, he's casting out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he's not one of us." Jesus said, "You shouldn't have done that." You mean these assertive, aggressive people can be wrong? Shouldn't have done that. Anyone who casts out a demon in my name will not soon be able to say anything negative about me. Sons of Thunder, they were going to call down God's judgment and his curses. You know what the nickname of John is now? The disciple of love. What transformed him from a son of thunder, a violent man who bears away the kingdom of heaven, to the disciple of love? 60 years of living as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. the letters John wrote, the gospel that he wrote, that revealed the love of God, were written at the end of his life. And maybe it took all those 60 years for that transformation to take place. But now this Son of Thunder, who's going to take the kingdom by force, is a disciple of love who has allowed the kingdom to take him by force. What is the attitude Jesus expects of his followers? Does he expect us to be violent or assertive people who know just where we're going with the kingdom and make it go whether it wants to or not? Does he expect us to be the kind of people that will call down miracles from heaven to amaze all of our friends and family and make a name for ourselves? Does he expect us to lay hold of the gates of the kingdom of heaven and tear them down so that all our friends and family can get in? This is what Jesus expects of his disciples. John, writing in his second letter, "It has given me great joy to find that some of your children are walking in the truth. And now, dear lady, I'm writing not a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." And this is love, that we walk in his commandment. Take a look at the cover of your bulletin. "I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hands." You think those violent people like even Peter and John and the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees are willing to surrender anything into the hands of God? Another psalm, Psalm 131, puts it this way: "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me." And the refrain we hear at least three times in Scripture: "Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil." That's Psalm 37. Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And Zechariah 2, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." The first time Jesus came, violent men tried to seize hold of the kingdom and make it go the way they wanted it to go. The next time Jesus comes, no one will dare lay hold of the kingdom, because he will rouse himself from his holy dwelling, and he will come and visit this earth with the judgment that he has so long foretold. The Bible gives us a perfect example of the violent who bear away the kingdom of heaven side by side with the humble who listen willingly to the truth of God in Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations to be made, and she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care?" How often do we hear that from the violent? "Don't you care, Lord? You let all these prayers go unanswered. Don't you care that my sister has left me to work all by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is better. I won't take it from her." Martha, in her aggressiveness, was trying to make even Jesus act according to her idea of what Jesus should be doing. But the kingdom will not be borne away by violent people. The kingdom will be what the kingdom will be. question is, what will we be? Will we be violent in our seizing of the promises of God? Or will we be humble in seeking the welfare of others? Jesus tells us we must receive the kingdom as a child or we won't enter it. When the disciples asked Jesus who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he called a child. Had a child stand in front of him. What can a child do? Paul said to the Galatians, you were called to be free, but don't let your freedom be an excuse to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll destroy each other. You let that violent nature take you over, it'll consume you. But we are to be taken over by love. Paul said to the Galatians, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Ephesians, this is the one I felt especially challenged by. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit the one who listens. I look at my speech over the last week. I can't use those words to describe it. What comes out of your mouth should only be what is helpful for building others up. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Selfish ambition, vain conceit, the violence of human nature that seeks to take the gospel of God and twist it into something that serves their own needs, their own timetable, their own purpose. But the kingdom will not be manipulated. And those who try to do so will be left in the dust. People whom the kingdom touched with great opportunity. But people who are left behind. Because the kingdom wouldn't operate according to their ideas. God calls us to be humble before Him. There can only be one God in heaven. It's either going to be Him or it's going to be us. And I'll tell you right now, it won't be us. If Jesus could take the sons of thunder and transform one of them into the disciple of love and have the other one be known as the first of the apostles to be martyred, then God can take the violence in our nature, the selfishness, the self-centered focus, and He can transform us into the humble servants, the disciples of love that He intends us to be. Heavenly Father, we pray that our nature, our very nature, might be overwhelmed by Your kingdom. Instead of trying to transform Your kingdom, may we be transformed by Your holiness, by Your power, and by Your love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.